Hi, welcome to Bath City Church. You're listening to session 3 from our Kickstart course.
So tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Acts 2:38 should almost just flip open in front of you. Remember those that first section where Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? It says, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not a might, it's not a could, it's not a possibility, but it says, you shall. And so we need to look at that tonight and just open that whole thing up. You know, for many Christians, especially from the circles that we run in, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, most people immediately begin to think about the gifts and about the power and about baptism and about speaking in tongues. And if you're not careful, we're just restricted to that. But the Holy Spirit is far, far bigger than that, and wants to be involved in our lives in a much bigger, greater, and deeper way than what we can ever imagine. You know, yes, it is all about all the exciting stuff, but we tend not to talk so much about scriptures like Galatians 5:22, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is all about character building. So the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in our personal lives, in our character building, just as much as he does with all the exciting stuff. So it's very important that we look at the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And that's why I entitled this message, The Fullness of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Number one thing that we need to just really get a hold of is that he is God. And it's very easy to forget. And even in some circles, it's very easy to call the Holy Spirit it. You know, it came on me. But it's a he. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. You can see that in Matthew 28:18-20, where it talks about being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity are involved. You know, what we forget also is that being God, he's not necessarily just there at our beck and call. You know, we easily think, okay, come on, Holy Spirit, turn up. Of course, you've got to do this, haven't you? But he's God. And so he'll do what he wants to do. The amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit does turn up. And he is a part of our lives. And he will be a part of us. But we have to respect who he is. And there's a scripture just wrong here. My fault. 1 John 5, it says verse 73. I looked up today, there isn't a verse 73. It's verse 7 to 8. Okay? Yes. So it's 7 to 8. And in that passage, let me turn there because so there's no confusion. 1 John 5, verses 7 to 8, it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So on the earth, we need the Spirit. The water is the water of baptism. And the blood is the sacrifice that Jesus gave when he died on the cross for us. And those three witnesses speak to us and they agree. The other thing that I've always enjoyed, because I enjoy Genesis and what have you and how it all began and everything, is that we see the Holy Spirit being involved in creation. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." And I always like to see it this way. The Father considered this in wisdom as to what he was going to create. Jesus spoke it because he is the Word, and the Holy Spirit took those words and brought them into being. So all three parts of the Trinity were involved in creation. So you see, the Holy Spirit was involved right from the very beginning. And then the other thing that we need to just grab hold of is the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament, because we so much see talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and we think that that's the only time he's mentioned, but he's not. He is around in the time of the Old Testament. And I have a scripture which I really enjoy that helps us to see the Holy Spirit being involved there, and that's in Exodus and chapter 31 and verse 3. I want to give you a bit of a background to this, because I always think it's really funny. God has just spoken to Moses, and he said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, and you will do this, and you will do that, and stretch out this, and form this, and do that, and do the other." And here's Moses thinking, "I've been a shepherd on the backside of the desert for the last 40 years. How am I going to do all this?" And then God says in verse 3, he says, "Look," well, in verse 2, "see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So here is that anointing of the Holy Spirit on Bezalel. And that anointing is part spiritual and it's part practical. And that's just exactly how the Holy Spirit is. You know, it was part spiritual because the Spirit of God filled him with wisdom and understanding, but then it was in the knowledge of all kinds of workmanship, in design, in working silver and jewels and carving wood and all of the rest. And so we begin to get a picture of what the Holy Spirit will do in someone's life when he comes in. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming on Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God didn't want them to have a king. Samuel didn't want them to have a king, but they decided that they were going to have a king anyway. And so they chose Saul, and at some point in Saul's life, after his anointing, the Holy Spirit came on him, and he prophesied, even though he went wrong and all sorts of things. But then there is also the promise in Joel, which is chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, about a future outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your sons and on your daughters. I'm not going to read that through tonight because it takes a little while to read that. It's a really great passage, and I really enjoy reading that. And the interesting thing is that at the day of Pentecost, Peter begins to declare, and he says, "This is that Joel talked about." And a good friend of mine who does a lot of Holy Spirit-inspired ministry. And she entitles her those particular things, "This is that." So you know what you're going to get when you come. This is that. This is about the Holy Spirit. So then, let's look again at the Holy Spirit on Jesus. First of all, we understand and we see that Jesus had a supernatural birth. His birth mother was Mary, but the Holy Spirit took the other seed. And that's why it was a supernatural birth. It wasn't like a normal human birth. Now, we could spend all evening discussing all of that. Please don't in your discussion groups. There's a whole lot of other stuff that we can talk about in our discussion groups. But just to say that that's what happened. And then I think we mentioned this last week when we talked about baptism, when we looked at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. And Jesus was baptized, and immediately the Holy Spirit came on him, and he descended on him like a dove. The heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So what we need to understand from that is Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to do what he did. Jesus' ministry didn't begin until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, you see what the Holy Spirit did straight away. It says that then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Some other versions say he was driven by the Spirit. The Spirit knew that Jesus had an important ministry to do, absolutely vital for the whole earth. And in order to do that, he needed to be prepared. And for Jesus, that was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Personally, I find it's difficult to go for about 2 or 3 hours, but there we go. We all suffer from that, don't we? And then in verse 14, it says, after that temptation and after he had seen off the devil, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So this Holy Spirit is amazing. Yes, he's God, but he has a specific, particular role within the Godhead. And if we look at John chapter 15 and verse 26 to verse 15 of chapter 16, you see Jesus beginning to share with his disciples why he has to go back to his Father and why it is important that he does so, because he wants to send the Holy Spirit. And if you read this, it's very interesting. So I looked at this and think, who is the Holy Spirit and what will he do? So in verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do certain things." And I just jotted them down. First of all, he says he will testify of Jesus and he will be in close fellowship with you. Chapter 16 and verse 7 talks again, but when the Helper comes. Now, the interesting thing about that is that word in Greek is the word parakletos, and it is much bigger in its meaning and its context than just helper. If you look at the Amplified Bible, it gives you a feel for everything that the Holy Spirit will be. And it's this. It says, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, and the standby is what it talks about in the context of helper. I once talked with somebody who worked for British Aerospace, and he was a technical author. And when we talked about standby in this context, he wasn't fazed at all by what a standby was. You know, often we think, you know, somebody's on a standby is waiting to get on a plane, and they've just paid to be a standby on the plane just in case there's a spare seat. But in technical terms for a plane, a standby is another piece of equipment that is there in place that when an original piece of equipment that is working fails, the standby kicks in. And that really spoke to me. You know, the Holy Spirit is there, that when we fail, when we miss it, when we don't know the answer to things, he's there to kick in and help us. It's an amazing thing. And then he says he's there to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, to convict the world of judgment. He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to speak what he hears. He's going to tell you things to come. He's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to take what is Jesus and declare it to us. That's an awesome thing. And that's before you start talking about the power of the Spirit and baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. In fact, my spiritual mom has a thing that she says regularly, and it's this: I love the Holy Spirit because he is to me everything that Jesus always promised he would be. I've got to look at those things and think, is the Holy Spirit that to me? Is the Holy Spirit being for me everything that he said he would be? Is he in my strength when I need it? Is he my helper? Is he my comforter? Well, he will be. Then here's something to get hold of. I believe that this is important. We actually receive the Holy Spirit when we get born again, because we become a new creation. And the Holy Spirit comes and rests and resides on the inside of us. Now, it's very interesting for me, and don't take this as gospel, because this is what satisfies me. Some people feel that the disciples got born again at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power. But when Jesus appeared in the upper room to all the disciples and they all believed him, he then said to them, he then breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now for me, that is the point at which they became believers, that they became a Christian. And at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, you might look and think, so what you're saying to me is, I have the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't feel him. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit's not received by emotion. It's received by faith. You know, when we get born again, saving faith causes us to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we will feel him. But I was thinking this the other day. You know, the time that I don't feel God, the time I don't feel the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is the time that I just have to believe that he's there anyway. Because he is. Because he promises he will be. It's a really powerful thing. So we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is resident on the inside of us. We need to know that we know that we know that he's there. What a powerful thing that is. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, with everything that he promised to be for you. The key thing that we have to do is believe it. We have to receive it and believe it. But then, in addition to that, in addition, you know, you think, wow, that's absolutely amazing. But then in addition to that, Jesus, when he's about to leave the earth, in Acts chapter 1, promises them something more. So we want the something more, right? Anybody want the something more? You know, I want the something more, okay? So, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit, but there's more. And Jesus, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's a promise of power. See, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in us is what Jesus describes somewhere as being like a well on the inside of us that springs up to eternal life. But now he's talking about something different here. He's talking about power. He's talking about fullness. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a river being ready to overflow us. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, that is when it happened. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Notice that the Spirit flames sat on each of them. You know, you see pictures as if they have a little crown on their head, a little campfire on their head. But actually, the Holy Spirit, when he came, totally, completely enveloped them, like sitting on their lap and completely overwhelming and hugging them. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Amen. This is that. This is that. So let's ask ourselves, you know, some of you may already be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not. We don't know just where everyone's at, and that's fine. That's okay. It's okay to be looking and asking and thinking. He says, how do you receive him? Well, we've already talked about Acts 2:38, where it says, one of the things that you have to do to receive him is to repent and be baptized. Or definitely to repent. So once you have been born again, I always like to say it this way, as long as you've been born again, you are a candidate for being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And lots of people are not so sure about that. But you are. It's the one thing that you need to do if you to have an opportunity to be baptized. And in fact, Jesus in John 7, verses 37 to 39, talks about this very thing, about this river of living water. He says, anyone who is thirsty, come. So you have to be thirsty. You have to be hungry. You have to want this thing. You have to want to walk in the power of the Spirit. You have to want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And that is available for you. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, and he longs to fill you with his power. Even if you've already been filled, he longs to fill you again. Because it's a constant thing. That filling process is a constant thing. I forget what it is. I should know because I did a bit of Greek O-level. It's like an aorist tense. It's a constant thing. It says, be filled and go on being filled. So he says, be thirsty, come and be available. If you make yourself available tonight for the Holy Spirit, he'll come. Isn't that good news? Because he loves you and he wants you to have, let me put it this way. He wants you to have the same thing that Jesus had in his earthly ministry for the rest of your life too. Because he loves you that much. So then you receive by faith. And it does mean, I always say it this way, once you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it says on here, help is at hand. Acts 19 verse 6, Paul talks about the laying on of hands. And I believe in that stage that you can help somebody with that baptism by laying on hands and declaring, I baptize you in the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I believe that you are baptized. And therefore, that means that you may speak in tongues, or you may speak, another way of putting it is you may speak in your new heavenly language. And sometimes that language of heaven is also an earthly language. Sometimes it's not. It doesn't really matter. If you're unsure whether this is really kosher, well, I saw something on Facebook the other day that Morgan Freeman declared that tongues was the language of heaven. So he's obviously got it, you know. Yes, celebrities can receive Jesus and get baptized in the Spirit. Amen. And then that's just the start. One of the scriptures says that by speaking in another tongue, you actually edify and build yourself up. It says building yourself up on your most holy faith. And it's very interesting because tongues is one of the big things that the devil fights and fights and fights and say, oh, it's of the devil, it's when it's actually not, it's of God, which is a weird thing for the devil to try and admit to, but he always admits the reverse of what is true for him. And and you can build yourself up, build your faith up. That's what it's there for. He's a strengthener. And that as you speak in the Spirit and share in the Spirit, it will build you up. And then that is just the start of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 11, talks about the gifts of the Spirit, talks about all of the different gifts of the Spirit, and Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. So let me encourage you tonight, you know, if you're really seeking and if you're not sure, that when we break into discussion groups, share that with the facilitators, or at the end, as Julie will probably say again, be open to come back and talk to us. If you need the Holy Spirit and you haven't yet been baptized, I would love to pray for you tonight. I really would.
Thank you for listening to this Bath City Church podcast. We trust it has been a blessing to you. For more information about us, please visit www.bathcitychurch.org.uk.